Well, good evening and a very warm welcome to our Sunday evening seminar Bible study thing. We're going to do pretty much what we would have been doing before the lockdown, but without the sort of interaction, without the questions and answers, without the discussion. So I want to pray and then we'll begin. So let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, that we're able to have access to your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for all that it reveals of your character and being and your wonderful works. We thank you for the promises that we have there. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, who is not just read about in these pages, but by your Holy Spirit, who can be met in these pages. And so we believe, O Lord, not just in the truthfulness of your word, but in the power of your word. And so we come in tonight, and we're coming to try and understand, that we might think about our worlds with some clarity and understand better our experience and how to live. But Lord, also we're coming to meet with you, and we pray that we would experience that, that like those two on the road to Emmaus so long ago, we might be able to say, did not our hearts burn within us? Because Christ himself has opened to us the scriptures. So we are looking away from every human means, and we're praying that you would draw near to us. So we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now the screen's going to move back and forth between me and a presentation. So you won't have to look at this particular image the whole evening. And before we start, however, I want to read Psalm 19, or the second half of Psalm 19. So verse 7. And the second half of this psalm gives us a number of statements about the scriptures, about the word. And so we read from Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then over from Psalm 19 to Acts 19. Now it is Acts 19 that we are interested in. So let me just read a verse or two if I can find them. So from verse 8 in Acts 19. So Acts 19 is telling us the story of the gospel coming to Ephesus and all that happened there. And, well, we read from verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And then jump over to verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Okay, well, let's dive in. Let's have the first screen. Now, the subject that we are thinking about is spiritual warfare. And that's why we're turning to Acts 19. Acts 19 has got this amazing account of Paul and the gospel coming to Ephesus, which was a real satanic stronghold, a place full of the occult, a place of, a real center of pagan worship. The great temple of Artemis was there, and it's hard to overstate the sort of significance of that place, and a great city, one of the top five cities in that ancient Mediterranean world. So we come into Acts 19, and what we're trying to do as we look at it is to get a snapshot of the spiritual battle. So we're not just following every detail, but we are trying particularly to zoom in on what this chapter tells us, what this incident tells us about spiritual warfare. And we're seeing a couple of things. We are seeing here how God wages war. Here is this satanic stronghold. Paul comes, and he comes to bring that stronghold down. God is with him. And so that's the first thing that we're seeking to establish, how God wages war. But then there's a second thing. We're also seeing here a snapshot of how Satan wages war. Now, we actually started with the second one to get that over with and out the way. And so this is summary. We've seen in that chapter, and I'm not going to do more than read the titles, how Satan wages war, sometimes like a roaring lion, demon possession, sometimes like a performing lion, like a tamed lion, the occult, sometimes like an angel of light through some ideology, like the worship of Artemis that brought great wealth. And then sometimes, the fourth one, like a puppet master. And we see here Satan pulling the greed and the materialism strings of Demetrius the silversmith. And we get an insight there into how Satan works. So those are four that are in that chapter. And I'm tempted to call them the big four. And we maybe don't experience so much of the roaring lion, although there's a rise in the performing lion. There's certainly plenty of Satan as an angel of light, using ideology and religion to control and to capture the heart and the mind and keep us away from God and to oppose the gospel. And there's certainly plenty of Satan as a puppet master, holding on to our desires and drawing us through temptation into materialism or hedonism or whatever. Now, that's what we've done, how Satan wages war, and we recapped it as well last week. The second thing that we're looking at, and we're just starting to go through this, is how God wages war. Now, we've seen two things. We've seen it's been through his Son. So when Paul comes and he starts casting out demons, he takes on the roaring lion. He doesn't do it in the name of Paul. He does it in the name of Jesus. And that's the big thing. We've got to understand that Jesus is our Goliath, our David, come to fight our Goliath. God has sent forth his Son, and he's come like the great warrior to fight our battles for us. And so it's in him that we live. In him we move forward. In him that we seek to destroy strongholds. Then the second thing we've got there about how God wages war through his Son, yes, but also through his Spirit. Now we saw this, it's at the very beginning of chapter 19. There's a great emphasis on the Holy Spirit and an emphasis on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells God's people And more than that, that the Holy Spirit is able to do great miracles in the world. And there are accounts there of tremendous miracles being done through the Apostle Paul. So God wages war through his Son, and God wages war through his Spirit. So the Son has returned to heaven, and he has sent the Spirit to let the kingdom come. Now, we're coming tonight to the third one. And the third one is that God wages war through his word. So that's what we're going to think about tonight. When God wants to see his kingdom come, when God wants to bring down Satan's kingdom, he does it through his word. Now, let's start in, chapter 18 and 19 of Acts, and let's see where this is taught to us in this chapter. Now, you can see it actually in Paul when he comes to Ephesus, and also in this man Apollos, who was there just before Paul, at the end of chapter 18. Now, we don't know much about Apollos, just really what's in these chapters, but we know he was a believer and he was a preacher. And Paul had arrived at Ephesus just briefly. He'd left behind Priscilla and Aquila. And then this man Apollos had come. And then after Apollos had gone, Paul came back and stayed a long time. That's the sort of pattern in chapter 18 and 19. Now, let's pick up some of this. And what I want to draw out, I'm just going to pull out some of the verses that tell us what it was Apollos and Paul, etc., were doing. What was their priority? Obviously, they wanted to see the kingdom come. They wanted to see Satan's kingdom fall. They wanted to see many people becoming Christians and believers. Now, the question now is, what did they do? We know that they did it all in the name of Jesus. We know that they did it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. So, let's have a look at this. This is Acts 18 and verse 19. So this is the first time that Paul arrived at Ephesus. He was only there for a little while. And he arrives with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And we're told in 18 verse 19 that Paul went into the synagogue, and what did he do? He reasoned with the Jews. Now, reasoned. He talked to them. He brought them ideas. He explained things to them. He reasoned with them. He brought arguments to them. Now, those are all words. And we know from the rest of the book of Acts, that's always what Paul did. He used to go to the synagogue and he used to open the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and he would reason with them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now, a little later on in the same chapter, verse 24, verse 25, Paul has now moved on, and a Jew named Apollos comes, we are told. He's a native of Alexandria, and he's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Although there was something missing, he only knew the baptism of John. Now, the significant thing I'm trying to bring out there is, again, what was significant about Apollos? He was a believer. He wanted to see the kingdom come. He's trying to bring people to faith. He's trying to see Satan's kingdom fall. How does he do it? Well, we're told he's a learned man, that he has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, that he's been instructed. And what does he do? Well, with great fervor, he teaches about Jesus accurately. Again, it's the same emphasis. Here is teaching. Here is a knowledge of the scriptures. Here's a man who's had instruction and who is giving instruction. And, the next few verses, 27 to 28, again in Acts 18, tell us a bit more about Apollos, how he went on from Ephesus. He goes to Achaia, and when he arrives, he's a great help to those who by grace had believed. Why is he a great help? Well, we're told that he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, you see, again, the significance. What does he do? How does he see the kingdom come? He reasons from the scriptures. He proves from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. It's the word he's bringing. It's the teaching of the word he's bringing. He's persuading, he's reasoning, he's proclaiming it. He's proving doctrines with it. That leads me on to the next one. Now we come into chapter 19 and the territory we're more familiar with. And now we're thinking about the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus the second time. He'd only been there briefly. Now he's coming in earnest. He's going to be staying there a long time. And what's his priority? He wants to see the kingdom come. He wants to see Satan's stronghold brought down. So what does he do? Well, you can guess. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke. He spoke boldly there for 3 months. I expect he had a break. He means repeatedly over 3 months. You think my sermons are long? He spoke boldly there for 3 months. What was he doing as he spoke? Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then when he's rejected in the synagogue, he hires a hall and he organizes discussions. And we're told then that this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's an amazing statement. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, you see the point I'm trying to bring out then. Yes, when God wages war, he wages through his Son. Jesus, the name of Jesus. And so people come with the gospel, and they come as representatives and ambassadors of Christ to talk about him, to preach him. We also come dependent upon the Spirit, which means we become prayerful and we become consecrated. We come looking for the Spirit of God to work, and knowing that we can do nothing without him, and knowing that his work is to save and to bring people to new birth. But now we're seeing a third thing, and the third thing we're seeing is that there's also a huge focus here on bringing the Word of God, bringing teaching, bringing the Scriptures, bringing this book and its message to Ephesus. And look at the tremendous commitment there is in those words. It went on for 2 years. He's preaching every day for 2 years. And it ends up with just about everybody in the province hearing the word of the Lord. Now, all of that is pretty compelling. You know, what should our job be here? What should our priority be as we seek to be a blessing and to bring down Satan's strongholds in our community? Well, yes, in the name of Jesus. Yes, in the power of the Spirit. But now also, thirdly, bring in the word of God. And actually, if we can go back to the slides, there's an amazing statement. We finished the reading with it. It's verse 20 of chapter 19. Look at this. It's a little summary. You know, Paul's been doing all this, and we've been given a little more detail that we haven't read. And verse 20 gives us a summary, a little summary statement. It says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I don't know, maybe you're really familiar with that, but there's actually quite a surprising statement in there. You look at that and you could say, well, hang on a minute, there's a typo in the Bible. It says, well, surely it should be saying, in this way, the work W-O-R-K of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Surely that's what he's talking about. Surely it should say, in this way, the work of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There's a typo in the Bible. How did that one get through? It should say work, not word. Can you see the point? But what's crucial for us to realize is that is no typo. That's no mistake. That hasn't slipped through. It should say work, but it doesn't say work. It says word, and that is a crucial piece of theology. It really is. What we're learning here is that when God does his work, yes, he does it through his Son. Yes, he does it through his Spirit. But he also does it through his word. So God's work is always done through God's word. And actually, I'll just point this out. In the book of Acts, you always find a similar statement to verse 20 whenever there's a sort of summary. And it always uses the word, word, when you think you should really be saying work. So let me just pull them out and show you. So Acts 6 verse 7, near the beginning, as the gospel was spreading, as many people were being converted, it says, so the word of God spread, not the work of God. Although it is the work of God, it's the word of God that spreads. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's as the word spreads that large numbers are converted. Then Acts 12 verse 24, again almost identical to the Acts 19 one, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. The word of God. It is the work of God. But the work of God is done by the word of God. And then one more, Acts 13, verse 49, same thing again. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. What he means is lots of people became Christians. What he means is lots of new churches were started. It's the work of the Lord. But he describes it as the word of the Lord spreading throughout the whole region. So there it is. There's the big point, really. Now, clearly in this passage, we have a teaching that where the work of God is going on, where the kingdom is coming, where strongholds are being brought down, where people are being converted, it is being done through the word of God, through the teaching of it, through the discussion of it, through the explanation of it, through the preaching of it, through reasoning around it, through engaging with what other people believe and trying to show the difference and trying to prove and demonstrate that the Bible teaches what it teaches about us and our sin and about Jesus as our Savior. There's the big idea. Now, back to the screen. Check out this guy. There he is. Martin Luther. And there's a very famous quote from Martin Luther that really captures this idea that it's the word of God that does the work of God. I'll put it up. You'll find it in his sermons. I can give you the reference if you want it. And now Martin Luther is living about 500 years ago. He's in Germany, although it wasn't called Germany then. And there were horrendous spiritual abuses going on. The church at that time was selling what they called indulgences. What that meant basically was you were buying your way out of punishment and into heaven with money. So they believed then that, and some people still believe it, that there is a place called purgatory. And even if you end up in hell, you're there forever. But purgatory is the place where it's not forever. It may be 10,000 years, but you're paying off your sins. And an indulgence meant that your relatives could pay some money to the church and your beloved relative could get a few years off purgatory and go straight to heaven. Sounds a bit crazy. but earnestly believed. And there was a huge exploitative movement that was taking money off very poor people and telling them, you know, your dear old gran, you know, she was all right, but she wasn't perfect, so she's going to be suffering in purgatory. If you just make a donation, you know, £100 should do it, and she'll be able to escape, and she'll go straight to heaven. Just imagine it. As soon as you throw your coins into the coffers, that soul will escape the punishment and head into heaven. And so they made a fortune doing this. And Martin Luther, he was a monk, and he was outraged, and he opposes these indulgences. And even though that's all he was trying to do, you know, protect the people where he lived from being taken in by this deception, really God used it, and it was the beginning of a huge revival and a massive political and social movement called the Reformation. Now, listen to his quote now. Martin Luther is reflecting on this, and this is what he says. I opposed indulgences, but never with force. So he didn't start a protest. What did he do? He says, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. He said, that's what I did. And then he says, what happened? While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philippe and Amsdorf, the word did everything. You see, he understood. It's the word of God that does the work of God. And here he's saying, here was this horrendous exploitation, this spiritual abuse. And he didn't start a protest and a war. He preached, he wrote, he taught. And he says it was the word that did it. He goes on, let me give you a bit more of the quote. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. Indeed, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. And then he says it again. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. Now, the Reformation was an incredible, powerful movement that transformed Europe and really created it and founded it in its modern form. You know, out of the Reformation comes all sort of modern scientific inquiry and all the sort of Enlightenment thinking that we have benefited so much from. There's a bit more to the quote. This is the last bit. No, there's two more slides. Let me show you the next bit. What do you suppose is Satan's thought when one tries to do the thing by kicking up a row? He sits back in hell and thinks, oh, what a fine game the poor fools are up to now. But when we spread the word alone and let it alone do the work, that distresses him. And now here's his punchline, here's his explanation. For it is almighty and takes captive the hearts. And when the hearts are captured, the work will fall of itself. See, that's the secret, you see. God is working through his word. So in that sense, the word is almighty. And as God's truth, empowered by God's spirit, you know, the message of God's son, when that is received in the heart, it takes captive the heart. And when the hearts are captured, well, the work, the enemy's work will fall. Okay, so I think all of that gives us pretty much the big idea. Now, let me zoom in. Yeah, like normally we'd stop and we'd have a discussion. We can't do that. I did hear, well, you'll know, won't you, that the churches have opened over the border in England today. So I'm hoping that without too pretty soon we'll be able to do the same. So maybe in a few weeks' time. Until then, you're just going to have to listen to me and join the Zoom if you want to get your own say. But let's stay with this a little bit. We got this Martin Luther quote. It summarized nicely what we're reading in Acts 19. But I like that phrase. Let me pull that phrase out. Talking about the word, for it is almighty. It is almighty. Now, do you think that's an overstatement? Do you think that's too much? Do you think that's worshipping a book? Worshipping the Bible? Well, you could read it that way, and you'd be right. We don't worship the Bible. But that's not really what he's saying. What he's getting at is that the word is being used by an almighty God. It is God's word. And what I want to do for a little bit of time, the rest of the time we got, is really just show you the different things that demonstrate that God does his work through his words. So we'll go through some of the great works of God, and I'm going to show you verses just quickly. We'll do it at pace, and I'm going to show you some verses that demonstrate that these great works of God are done through his words. And what I'm hoping is that we'll feel a little bit more comfortable with that statement, for it is almighty, and we might even be inspired by it and open our Bibles with a new passion and a new zeal and a new expectancy and begin to love more the teaching and preaching of God's word and really begin to see the enormous significance of hearing it and of reading it and to experience more and more its power. So let's look at some of the great works of God and let's see how it's the word that does those works. Creation. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. It's by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made, their starry host, we're told, by the breath of his mouth. Well, there it is. The stars in their immensities, the galaxies beyond our comprehension, the wonders of the Hubble Space Telescope and the images that it produces, the glories, the majesty, the depths, the wonders. How were the heavens made? Well, it was this word. God spoke them into being. This word, we have his words. It's inscripturate. It's written in this book. The word of God is the word that creates. Another passage from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, saying the same thing. Verse 5, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. Say, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. This same word that we have. You can see why we can say it is almighty. It's God's word. God is working through it. It's his power that's at work. So that's why we say it. And later on then, if you look at the second half of that second quote, we're told that it's the same word that holds everything together. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the same word that created still reserves, still upholds, still keeps it together, awaiting the final day of judgment. There it is. Creation is by the word. Then this idea of God upholding, sustaining his providential power and care, not just creating and letting the world go on under its own steam, but upholding what he has made. Look at this. This is from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's one of the great statements that about the deity of Christ. It's one of the great statements about how the Son relates to the Father in the sort of Trinitarian vision that is the Bible's teaching about God. And then he says this, second half of the verse, that the Son is sustaining all things by his powerful words. So not just creating, but sustaining. Why will the sun rise tomorrow? Well, it'll rise tomorrow because God makes it rise. He upholds it. Why are you still holding together? Why haven't you disintegrated? How are you able to draw your next breath? It's because you're sustained by his powerful word. Another of God's great works. God is the God who searches us. God is the God who knows our hearts, who knows our minds, who knows our words. Look at this verse. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God. Now, really, he is talking about the scriptures that we have and the preaching of those scriptures especially. For the word of God, he says, is living and it's active. It's not just an explanation. It's not just like reading the weather forecast and you just read it and you do with it what you like. No, it lives. You read the Bible and you find that it can be coming off the page at you. It ought to be coming off the page at you. It ought to be searching you. And he goes on to say it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Penetrates the very heart, dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. You know, discriminating and dividing and exposing things that you can't divide. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, the idea that we are reading God's word and having our innermost thoughts, things we didn't even know we think, ideas we didn't even know we had, prejudices we didn't know existed. And yet here we're reading that they're exposed and they come to the surface by the word. Here's another one. The great, glorious work of new birth. You know, that's what happens. Someone becomes a Christian, not simply because they've made a decision. Of course, they're making a decision. But before that decision and behind that decision and in that decision is something which Jesus called being born again, a new birth. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to birth spiritually. That's very clear. But look at these verses. They also point out that it's also through the word. So here's the first one. James chapter 1 verse 18. He chose to give us birth. New birth, that is. Being born again. How? Through the word of truth. It was through the word of truth. The Spirit used the word to bring new life, to bring us to new birth, to do that act of creation within us. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says the same thing. You have been born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to new birth. But then he says, again, through the living and enduring word of God. So the Spirit of God, again, same point, using the living, enduring word to bring us to new birth. You want to see people becoming Christians? That's what's needed. They need to have the word. They need the Spirit of God to take the word of God. We need the Spirit of God to take the word of God. God does his work through his word. Okay, another verse says the same thing. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you. And it's interesting, he connects it in 1 John 2:14, that verse, with overcoming Satan, the spiritual battle. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. See, new birth, life. And then you have overcome the evil one. Another of God's great works, the work of salvation. Not thinking now of salvation in history, but salvation of our own lives. Closely related, really, to the last point, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, like a seed, you see. And then he says, which can save you. Now, it's not saying the word is somehow magic, and if you learn the right verse or you say the right sort of mantra you'll be saved. No, he's saying that God saves you, but he's going to save you as you receive, as you believe, as you exercise faith in the words. And one of my favorites, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, this is Paul now writing to the Thessalonians, praying for the Thessalonians. He says, we always thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And then he says, which is at work in you who believe. Again, the living word, searching the heart, doing great things. Now, hopefully you get my drift. I mean, I've got loads more of these. Holiness comes by the word. Spiritual experience comes by the word. We heard about this the other week when Howell George was preaching. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So there's the two on the road to Emmaus. They have that deep spiritual experience, the burning heart. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus was with us and he was opening the scriptures to us. So you see, the word is significant in deep spiritual experience. We could read about Moses saying to God, show me your glory, and we could get the same thing. The Lord comes down and he's answering Moses' prayer, show me your glory. And he shows his glory by proclaiming. He gives him a sentence. He gives him a description. It's there, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's how Moses sees the glory of God. It's in words. Okay, we could go on. Let me just throw this one out there. What about the worship of the church? What about the life of the church? What about the growth of the church? Well, Colossians 3 tells us how we're to worship. It tells us how we're to grow later. There's another text there. But the Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yeah, that's a healthy church. It's where the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And it's not individual, that you. It's not singular. It's corporate. He's talking to a church, a body of people. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He's saying in everything you do, let it be the word of God. Are you having a conversation at coffee? Well, let it be the word of God. Are you singing? Well, let it be the word of God that you're singing. Let it fill, let it overflow your life, your heart, your relationships together. Let it dwell richly. And then that other passage that we've got there is from Ephesians 4, where the crucial strategic place of the Word of God is mentioned, which is able to build up and equip the saints for the work of service. Right. Big point then. What I'm trying to say here is that the word then is crucial in the battle. It's just crucial in the battle. Do we want to see God's kingdom come? Then it's the word that we need to spread. So, there it is. I've got a little bit more, but I'm going to leave it there, I think. I'm going to skip through and just give you the last word. So if I hadn't been talking so much, we'd have covered these. These are just all passages that I pulled out that describe the place of the word in the spiritual battle. So maybe another time. Now, the last word for tonight. How does God wage war? Well, it's through his Son, it's through his Spirit, and it's through his word. But those are not three separate things. That's what I wanted to leave you with. It's not that, you know, today or in this era of history, God is going to work through his Son. And then later on, through this period of history or this time or in this place, God is going to work through his Spirit. And then for you and for this people, God is going to work through his Word. No, we're talking about things that are interwoven. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit uses the words. You know, the Bible can call the words and say that it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It can say that it is God-breathed, and it can say that it's the word of Christ. So all of this is happening at the same time. So we need the Son. It's in the name of Jesus. It's about him. It's him we preach. It's in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to use the words to do these wonderful things. Okay, I think I'm done. Right, what we'll do now is just pray in a minute. But the Zoom link has gone round, so at 7 o'clock, quarter of an hour, just time to get yourself a cup of tea and a biscuit. There'll be a chance just to see each other's faces on Zoom and go from there. So Sean will be leading that. I may or may not make it. It depends how long it takes me to get from here back home. So let's just pray, and then we'll end it. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to really give us a deeper appreciation of the significance of your word. Lord, help us to know its power. Make it sweet to us, as we read at the very beginning. Thank you for the reviving power of your word, that it's at work in those who believe. Oh Lord, how we need to know this. So please, help us. Help us to engage our minds and try to understand. Thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us that gift of understanding and illuminates, turns on the light so that we can see and understand. And we thank you, Lord, that there are complications and depths in your word and things that are hard to understand. Yet the promises are clear and simple. The story of what Jesus has done for us is crystal clear. And we are able to lay hold of these things. And in laying hold of them, we lay hold of life. Thank you, Father, for these exceedingly great and precious promises through which we even become partakers of the divine nature. So help us now today. Lead us on into the week. Watch over us and keep us, we ask. We pray that soon we'd be able to see one another again on the Lord's Day in person. Lord, clear the way for us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.